Let us turn to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1. Luke, chapter 1. We'll start reading with verse 11 through 25, and then we'll also go to verse 57. So Luke 1, verse 11, and there appeared unto him, that's Zacharias, an angel of the Lord, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said unto him, Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth, for he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God, and he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And Zacharias said unto the angel, Whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife well stricken in years. And the angel answering said unto him, I am Gabriel, that stand in the presence of God, and am sent to speak unto thee, and to show thee these glad tidings. And behold, thou shalt be dumb, and not able to speak, until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season. And the people waited for Zacharias, and marveled that he tarried so long in the temple. And when he came out, he could not speak unto them, and they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he beckoned unto them and remained speechless. And it came to pass that as soon as the days of his ministration were accomplished, he departed to his own house. And after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived and hid herself for 5 months, saying, Thus has the Lord dealt with me in the days wherein he looked on me to take away my reproach among men. And then to verse 57. Now Elizabeth's full time came that she should be delivered, and she brought forth a son. And her neighbors and her cousins heard how the Lord had showed great mercy upon her, and they rejoiced with her. And it came to pass that on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child, and they called him Zacharias after the name of his father. And his mother answered and said, Not so, but he shall be called John. And they said unto her, There is none of thy kindred that is called by this name. And they made signs to his father how he would have him called. And he asked for a writing table and wrote, saying, His name is John. And they marveled all. And his mouth was opened immediately, and his tongue loosed, and he spoke and praised God. And fear came on all that dwelt round about them, and all these sayings were noised abroad throughout all the hill country of Judea. And all they that heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, What manner of child shall this be? And the hand of the Lord was with him. And his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people, and raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us, that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him, all the days of our life. And thou, child, shalt be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the dayspring from on high has visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness, and in the shadow of death to guide our feet into the way of peace. And the child grew and became strong in spirit and was in the deserts until the day of his showing unto Israel. Beloved congregation of the Lord, do you find it difficult to wait? Waiting does seem to be part of our life, doesn't it? Traffic jams, lines in the store, in government offices, on the telephone when you need to call about something important and you get a list of 5 options and you push a button and you get 7 more options and on and on. Waiting can show you what you're made of. Sometimes brings out what lives deep inside. Impatience. Man, this is taking forever. Irritation. Complaining. Don't they know the meaning of speed around here? Cynicism. Well, they're probably having an extra long coffee break. Fatalism. Well, you can't do anything about it anyway. But no one cheers up by waiting, do they? And the fact that we live in an instant culture that wants instant everything, including instant coffee and instant relationships and internet dating, and doesn't make waiting any easier for us. You children, you know what I mean too, because if your friend is being dropped off by his mom to play, and they're a little late, and you start saying to your mom, "Mom, are they still coming? Are they here yet?" But do you find it difficult to wait for the Lord? You find it hard to wait when you ask God something and He seems to take a very long time in answering. What does it bring out in you? You respond by patiently waiting and saying, "Well, I'm going to praise God because His time and way are best." Of course, we know that's the right answer. But if we're honest, actually, often it brings out other things in us. We tend to respond to the same way to the Lord when He makes us wait for Him as we respond to waiting somewhere else or for something else. And we might not say it so quickly, but deep down there can be this pain, this feeling of rejection and abandonment. There can be questions in your mind. There can be disappointment towards God. Why then does the Lord wait? Why does He expect His people to wait in faith? Because, by the way, the word wait in the Bible is never used of waiting for faith, but waiting in faith. The waiting of the Bible is an exercise of patient faith. But doesn't the Lord know what waiting does to us? Well, the answer is that the Lord knows all of these things, and yet He chooses to wait. Why? Because He is guiding all things for His glory and for the good of His people, and He knows much better than you and I do the way to reach this goal. But is that all? Because I can hear someone thinking, "Well, that's not even very helpful. You're not telling me anything new, and you're not helping me either." But before you reach this conclusion, listen to the text for the sermon of this morning. For the text shows us that the Lord does know what is best for His people. And He also knows our weakness and impatience and unbelief in waiting for Him. And He knows how to answer the pain, the rejections, the questions, and the disappointment that can fill your heart and mind as you wait. He knows how to restore your soul when waiting turns into impatience, irritation, and even unbelief. Let's look at how He does this in the life of Zacharias. Our theme is the Lord restores Zacharias. First of all, by disciplining him for his unbelief. Secondly, by teaching him to trust His word. And lastly, by filling his mouth with praise. The Lord has broken the silence in the passage of our text of 400 years in which He did not speak directly through prophets or others. He had, of course, spoken the ordinary way of His written word. But now again, He speaks in the extraordinary way. His angel stands before Zacharias in the temple, the place where God lives among His people. He stands on the right side of the altar of incense, the place that symbolizes that God hears the prayers of his people that rise to heaven. Zacharias was surprised and afraid when he saw an angel flashing with heavenly glory. It was unexpected. You would also be surprised if you were doing your normal work and suddenly an angel appeared before you, and you would also be frightened. Because an angel reflects the glory of the holy and great God, and that is something disturbing and troubling for us as sinful little creatures. But this angel has the best of news for Zacharias. Fear not, Zacharias. The waiting's over. Your prayers have been heard. You will receive a son who will be a prophet speaking for God. God is coming to meet his people. God is going to do great things for you, Zacharias, and for all his people. Is this not reason to leap for joy? Listen, here comes the response of the aged priest. Whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is well stricken in years. To put it plainly for our young people, he's saying, prove it. That's what you say when you don't believe someone and you want to show them that what they're saying is impossible. And Zacharias gives his own proof. He says, I'm an old man and my wife is stricken in years. And the Greek here means we're 60 years old. We are past the age of bearing children. How can we have children? Prove it. That's the difference, of course, between the answer of Zacharias and the answer of Mary. Mary wants an explanation of how it will take place. Zacharias says, I want proof that it will take place. Why does he say this? Well, doesn't he realize that God is speaking through an angel? Because the angel's the messenger. It's God who's telling him this. Now, we have no reason to believe that Zacharias is an unbeliever. God himself says at the beginning of this chapter that Zacharias and Elizabeth are both righteous, walking in all the commandments and the ordinances of God, and that even humanly speaking, they are blameless. Zacharias is a believer, but he's responding to this promise of the Lord in unbelief. And this shows you that there's a difference between believing in God for salvation and believing every single specific promise of God. Zacharias believes in God and trusts him, but he hesitates on this one point. Is God going to give me a son now or not? So Zacharias is an unbelieving believer at this one specific point. How can you and I do this? Well, you can trust God for forgiveness and for salvation, and at the same time not trust him in some other area of life. You can be frightened at the thought of death. You can be filled with various cares and fears of your daily needs, about your plans. And even though God has given specific promises about each one of these things, a believer can sometimes be unbelieving about these specific promises of God. And that is what you see in the life of Zacharias. Why doesn't he trust God at this one point? Well, Zacharias doesn't trust God because he's more focused at that moment with what he can see with his own two eyes, or what happens in the world around him, than what God has said. He looks at himself, and what does he see? An old man and an old woman. He'd never met any other couple at the age of 60 who receives a child, and therefore he says it can't be. But he should have known better, because he knew the word of God. Because priests didn't just perform sacrifices and pray. Priests were also Bible teachers. One of the Old Testament prophets reminds us that you should be able to seek the law of God at the mouth of a priest. Children, you know what Zacharias knew. Who else in the Bible received a baby when they were too old to have children? You all know. Abraham and Sarah. One of the most well-known passages in the whole Old Testament to the Jewish people. But Zacharias allowed what he saw in the world around him to mean more to him than what the Word of God says. And he kept on looking at the world even when God is speaking the word through an angel. How could this happen? Well, it would seem the heart of Zacharias is filled with pain and disappointment and questions about the leading of the Lord in his life. No one would have known if they had just looked on the outside. He was a faithful priest. He was a godly man. And he stayed true to his wife. There are some Bible teachers during those days who taught wrongly that if your wife didn't give you children, you could divorce her and marry someone else with whom you could have children. But Zacharias stays with her. He also doesn't even try to help God out like Abraham did when he took Hagar as a second wife. Zacharias, to all outward appearances, is doing it the right way. But deep inside of him, there's this intense pain at the way of the Lord with him. And that hurt comes out in his answer to the angel. He doesn't dare to hope and believe again. He has so often hoped in the past and so often been disappointed. He prayed so zealously when he was younger. But as he and his wife grew older, those prayers began to fade. And after she was past the age of bearing children, they probably even stopped praying about it. And they didn't stop loving and serving the Lord, but they are filled with a deep pain. And instead of allowing himself to hope now, he chooses the easier road of doubt, because that way, if nothing happens again, at least he won't be hurt by disappointment. You know, you and I can sometimes act that way too. When you think your prayers can no longer be answered, or you can't bear the pain of disappointment, you say, well, it's too late and it won't change and nothing's going to happen. You can say this about finding a partner to go through life with. You can say this about receiving children. You can say this about various trials and struggles in your life. Family trials. Having your children converted. You don't stop serving God outwardly. You would still call yourself a believer, and you are. But on the inside, at this one point, you steel your heart with doubt so that if nothing happens, at least you won't be hurt or disappointed again. I heard a mother once saying this about her wayward son. She said, I knew we weren't from one of the good families, so I knew he couldn't be converted. You see what she was doing? Just like Zacharias, she's shielding her heart against pain. You see the same thing later in the New Testament, when Peter is freed from prison by an angel. The church is having a prayer meeting asking for the release of Peter. And when he does show up and knock at the door, the servant girl comes running to tell them, and they say, you're insane. They're praying for his release. But they've shielded their hearts so that if he's executed, at least it won't hurt so bad. Zacharias is showing us a very human reaction. We might even find it understandable. But let's stop for a moment and look at our own lives. People of God, is there a disappointment in your life that has caused such deep pain in your heart? Have you prayed about something often and urgently without seeming to receive an answer? Maybe you have a health problem that continues to bother you and you've prayed about it and nothing changed. Or maybe your marriage is going through difficult, strained, and tense times. Just fill in the blanks of what is happening in your life. And then you hear that God works all things out for good to those who love Him. And it hurts because you don't see how that is possible in your situation. And so just like Zacharias, you shield your hearts from hurt. And you say, I can't go through this anymore. And so I'm just going to doubt God on this one point. And it seems the easiest way to go. But now let's look about what God thinks of all this. God responds in verses 19 and 20 through the angel. And the angel answering said unto him, I am Gabriel that stand in the presence of God, and am sent to speak unto thee these glad tidings. And behold, thou shalt be dumb and unable to speak until the day that these things shall be performed. because thou believest not my words. God calls it unbelief. And God is offended. He is so offended that he disciplines Zacharias for his sin of unbelief. And every time he feels like talking, for 9 long months, he is reminded that he offended God with his mouth. Why does God take this seriously? Because in questioning the promise of God, Zacharias is actually questioning the truthfulness and the goodness of God. He has tried to separate in his mind believing in God in general and believing a specific promise of God that he will receive a child in his old age. That's a trick that Satan often uses to try to get us to call God's way into question. God is generally faithful, but on that point you can't take him seriously. Satan tries to whisper, do you see how God has blocked your prayers, those against your desires, your hopes, your tears, and your efforts? If he loved you, if he cared for you, he would surely not do this. And in doing so, Satan is actually raising the question, is God really trustworthy and good at this point in your life? But Zacharias is forgetting that you can't separate between God's goodness and truthfulness in general and in particular. If God is not to be trusted in even one of the things that he has said, then really he's not ultimately to be trusted at all. Then he's a liar. Then he's no longer good. And he's no longer God. In doubting this promise, Zacharias is doubting the very goodness of God himself. And the angel Gabriel reminds him of this because he says, I am Gabriel that stand in the presence of God. And the word Gabriel means strength or power of God. God himself sent me to tell you this, Zacharias, for your joy. And God himself is being called into question because Zacharias refuses to believe his angel. God's honor is being questioned, and therefore God disciplines Zacharias for his unbelief. Do you realize that when you and I doubt God on one specific point, how seriously God takes that? That he is offended by it. That he has reason to consider it sin. And even when it reflects the pain that is in your heart because you do not understand the way of the Lord with you, unbelief is a serious sin. And this text is a rebuke from God to such unbelief in you and I and Zacharias. God responds to the unbelief of Zacharias by closing his mouth. He disciplines Zacharias. The mouth that refused to honor God with joyful praise on account of his word is now unable to say a word. And how fitting that discipline is. Because believing means, first of all, listening silently to what God says. And afterwards, responding with the word Amen, which is the Hebrew word root of it is certain, it is true, it is sure. And when Zacharias speaks words of doubt instead of praise, God puts him to silence to teach him faith. Because that's the point of God's discipline. He never punishes his children cruelly. The point of his discipline is to teach them the things they should have known in the first place. A congregation, it may be that some of you are listening this morning with deep pain in your hearts because you do not understand the way of the Lord in your life, at least in some specific point or other. And so you do not believe one of the particular promises of God about his way in the life of his people. And on top of that, you hear in this sermon that it's sin to you, and that's true. But that's not all that God has to say. He convicts his children of sin in order to restore them, in order to teach them to rest in his ways with praise, never just to point an accusing finger and say, shape up. So let us listen to how he does this in the life of Zacharias, because it shows his tender mercy in the lives of all his people. And that's our second point, by teaching Zacharias to trust his word. The Lord doesn't abandon Zacharias to his own unbelief. When the unbelief of Zacharias puts up walls and obstacles in the way of the promise of God, God has to break through those obstacles. That is a painful lesson for Zacharias to learn. Because for 9 months, he's unable to say a word to anyone. He has to listen. It's painful because in this time of silence, the Holy Spirit is at work to thaw his heart, to break through the doubt and pain at that one point. And yet at the same time, the Lord is so utterly gentle and gracious to Zacharias. With utmost tenderness, the Lord corrects him and teaches his servant to trust his word of promise. Someone says, was that gentle? Not being able to talk for 9 months? That is a heavy trial. You could get that impression if you look only on the surface, but if you look a little deeper, you see how gently and graciously the Lord teaches Zacharias to believe him. In the first place, the Lord teaches Zacharias the power of his word. It's the word of God that Zacharias doubted. It's the word of God that he needs to learn to trust again. He needs to learn that the word of God is powerful, even when everything in the world seems to say what he's doing is impossible. And the Lord does this by closing the mouth of Zacharias. Every time he feels like talking or tries to talk, he's reminded that God does what he says. The Lord said, you will be unable to speak, and now he can't. And in doing this, the Lord teaches Zacharias that when he says something, he does it. The Lord still loves to do this in the lives of his people. When he finds pain and unbelief in the heart of a believer about one of his specific promises, then he answers by teaching the power of his word. He binds what he has said on your heart in such a way that you are comforted and convinced that God is able to do what he says. Sometimes under the reading of his word or under the preaching of his word, his nearness invades your heart and you can only bow before the power of his word and acknowledge him. Have you ever had that sense that the word of God can go right through you? Hebrews 4:12. The word of God is lively and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It discerns the thoughts and intents of your heart. Second thing the Lord teaches Zacharias is the silence of faith. When the Lord closes the mouth of Zacharias, he's not just reminding him of how sinful unbelief is, and not just teaching Zacharias the power of his word, but he's teaching Zacharias to wait in silence before God. That is what Zacharias so desperately needed. And when Gabriel came with God's message, Zacharias was too busy looking at the world all around him. He was focused on human impossibilities instead of on who God is. He thought that God was limited by human impossibilities too. And in the silence of those months, the Lord changes his focus back to the Lord, back to right thoughts of God. What is the right place? Well, it's the place of silence before God. Psalm 46 describes this. This is a psalm where troubles rise so high that they remind the psalmist of the earth being moved and waters roaring and mountains being carried into the heart of the sea. And towards the end of the psalm, he says this, "Be still and know that I am God." What does it mean to be still before the Lord? It means realizing I lack wisdom, that I must depend on God alone for it. It means you stop criticizing God. You stop talking about his way in your life in an accusing way. You remember you're a sinner, a creature before a holy and mighty God. Who are you to talk back to God? Who are you to think you know better than what God has said? Who are you to think God's timing is off in your life? Being still before God means I in silence wait for God to have his way in my life. That I wait for him to lead me in the way he thinks is best. That I remember God is the potter. I am the clay. Remember how the Christian poet has said it? Have thy own way, Lord. Have thy own way. Make me and mold me after thy will. While I am waiting, yielded and still. God doesn't adjust to my wishes and timing. I adjust to God's timing and wishes. And this is what the Holy Spirit teaches Zacharias in the months of silence. People of God, is that perhaps what you and I still need to learn when we no longer understand the way of God in our lives? To wait in silence before God. To remember once again who you are and who God is. To remember how limited your understanding is. To remember that God is God. That his way is perfect. that he shapes and molds my life according to his purposes and not mine. Yet if someone says, you called the silence of Zacharias the silence of faith. Yes. Yeah, but how does silence know faith? If he's not saying anything, how do we know he's believing? Well, it's true, of course. You can be silent in two different ways. You can be silent with a thought of, oh, well, I can't do anything about it anyway, and who can get in God's way? That's the silence of the rebel who knows he can't stand up to God, but isn't willing to bow to God either. Then there's the silence of faith. The silence of trustfully waiting for God. The silence of agreeing with God's sovereign control in my life. Stories told in Puritan times of a little girl who kept standing up instead of sitting on her church pew. And her mother kept telling her to sit down. And finally, in exasperation, the mother held her down so she couldn't stand up anymore. And she lisped in the English of the times, "Me sitteth on the outside, but me standeth on the inside." How do we know that the silence of Zacharias was trustful rather than rebellious? Well, we know it because of what he did when he came home. He came home to Elizabeth and told her everything, not with his mouth, but by writing it down on a little writing tablet. We know this because when it came time to name their son, Elizabeth is the one who says to the neighbors, "His name is John." Zacharias told her. What is your silence before God like? Is it a suspicious, rebellious silence or a trustful silence that learns to agree with God and to trust Him as Lord? We've seen that the Lord teaches Zacharias to trust Him by demonstrating the power of His Word and by bringing Zacharias to the silence of faith. But the third thing that the Holy Spirit uses to teach Zacharias to trust the Word of God is His grace. See how gracious the Lord is. Already in the answer of Gabriel, "Thou shalt not be able to speak ever again." No, until the day that these things shall be performed. "Because thou believest my words," we'll go find some other couple to give this child to. No, "which shall be fulfilled in their season." The chastisement of God is temporary. It lasts until the promise of God is fulfilled. The unbelief of Zacharias doesn't cancel out or change the promise of God. God is faithful, even when Zacharias is unfaithful. God does not change His word because of the unbelief of His own children. So gently and graciously, the Lord deals with His doubting servant. It is grace that God loves to use to break the pain and hardness of unbelief and to turn our suspicions of His goodness into trust. You see, God isn't just the mighty sovereign king who does what he pleases when he pleases. He is the tender father whose purposes in the lives of his people are full of grace. He wants to have his own way in the life of his people, but his own way is the way of grace. People of God, does that not melt your heart? Isn't that enough to make you ashamed of your unbelief? Do you see how God answers our suspicions as sinners? Zacharias gave in to the temptation to be suspicious of the goodness of God in his life, and God answers that suspicion by showing his goodness even more. He not only gives Zacharias a son long after he was too old, he gives Zacharias a son even when Zacharias didn't want to believe it at first. And this is what breaks the heart of the old priest, and this is what heals his pain, and this is what restores him to faith in the promises of God. Do you see this in the life of Zacharias? The baby's born, the neighbors are all gathered to circumcise him on the eighth day and to name him. They all want to call his name Zacharias like his father. But Elizabeth says, "No, his name is John." And the neighbors can't accept this, and so they say to Zacharias, "Well, you tell us what he's going to be called." Zacharias picks up his writing table and he writes again, "His name is John." Meaning God is gracious. Zacharias has learned to say amen to the words of God. Now he believes God, and he calls his son a name that celebrates the grace and goodness of God. You know, congregation, this isn't just God's purpose for Zacharias, it's his purpose in the life of all of his children. Dear people of God, no matter How dark and mysterious His leading in your life may seem to you, wait for Him patiently. Are you confused and hurt because you don't understand what He's doing? He's not finished yet. He is still leading you in His grace and mercy, even when it is hard. Are you sure that your prayers are not being heard? Wait. And you will see that He hears and answers prayer in His time, way, and place. God is gracious. He proves it here. He waited because He wanted to give Zacharias even more than he asked for. How can this be? How can God stay so gracious and good to suspicious, unbelieving, hard-hearted sinners? Well, the reason is the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. In promising Zacharias a son, God is promising a prophet who will be the forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the coming of Jesus Christ, God displays fully that He is infinitely good and gracious to sinners. This is the message of Advent, of the coming of the Lord. He is coming, and in His coming He is full of grace for His people. And He knows our hearts and our weaknesses, how prone we are to doubt and to look at specific promises and say, nope, that's not true for me, or not anymore. And His response is to be all the more gracious and kind and loving to His people. Doesn't that melt your heart? Doesn't that fill you with awe and wonder and praise? And that's our last point, by filling his mouth with praise. Zacharias responds in faith to the way of the Lord by writing on his tablet for all to see, "His name is John." And the moment he does so, the Lord opens his mouth again. He's able to talk. What will he say? We read in verse 64 that the first words out of his mouth are praise for God. And now we see how fully the Holy Spirit has done his silent, invisible work in the heart of Zacharias. He has no complaints about the way of God in his life. His mouth and heart are full of what God has done for him. He has to speak well of his God. His mouth is full of praise. It means Zacharias has learned to be God-centered again. When he doubted the word of the angel, it was because he was focused on himself. Remember? He doubted because he was old and his wife was old. And his words or responses then started with, "I, how shall I know this? For I..." But now God has taught him to be God-centered. And now his words begin not with I, but God. You see how God-centered Zacharias has come when you read the end of the chapter, the words that are called the Song of Zacharias. He's filled with the Holy Spirit. He prophesies. You see how much good he has to say about God in these verses? He speaks about God's redemption, God's promise, God's mercy, God's covenant, God's oath, God's forgiveness, God's tender mercy, God's full salvation. The whole song is about who God is, the faithful God who does everything that He promises, who never lets His people wait in vain. And therefore the mouth of Zacharias is full of the praise of the God who does all things well. And the deepest reason for the praise that fills Zacharias is the Lord Jesus Christ. That's who he sings about. It's in Jesus Christ that God teaches his people to say amen to all that he promises. And Paul would later say it to the Corinthians this way: in Christ, all the promises of God are yes from God's side and become amen in the heart of his people. It is through Jesus Christ that God erupts in the fullness of his grace upon grace to his people, to sinners. And it's because of the Lord Jesus Christ that God is showing he is an overflowing fountain of good. Isn't that reason to praise God? Think of those beautiful words. My hope is found on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Listen to how one verse says it, because it sounds an awful lot like the Song of Zacharias. His oath, his covenant, his blood support me in the overwhelming flood. When everything around my soul gives way, he only is my rock and stay. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. This is the grand message of Advent and of the coming of the Lord Jesus. God gives sinful people reason to sing. Through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, God changes unbelief into songs of praise. God turns pain and confusion at His way in the life of His people into marvel and wonder at how good His way really is. How we need to be reminded of this again and again. The Church of God always remains in this world an Advent church that is waiting for the Lord to come, living still with promises not yet fulfilled. The Apostle Paul describes the New Testament church like this in 1 Thessalonians 1:10, as those who wait for His Son from heaven. Remember the introduction to the sermon. Waiting can be so difficult for us to learn. We can be such stubborn, rebellious, suspicious people when we have to wait for the Lord. And the message of Advent is not just that the Lord is coming, but that He graciously, in the meantime, teaches His people to wait in faith and to sing His praises for His grace, and to trust Him that He is doing everything the right way. Has the Lord taught you this? Has He taught you to believe in Him, to trust Him, to be silent before Him? Has He melted your heart with His grace and filled you with praise and wonder to Him? And He will continue to do so until He answers your prayers in the way that He sees fit. He will continue to do so until the day He comes again. To quote the psalm, "Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and He shall strengthen thy heart." Wait, I say, on the Lord. Or are you still so stubbornly suspicious of God? You know, that can be one of the marks, and it is one of the most disturbing marks of the unbeliever, that you suspect God, that you think He's out to rob your life of fun, that He wants to make you miserable. That is the lie that Satan uses to deceive many into thinking their way is best and that God's way only brings trouble. Is there anyone listening this morning who thinks this way? Do you see from the light of this text that you have no reason to be suspicious of this good God, that your suspicion is a lie? Do you see how good God is? Do you not want Him to lead your life the way He led the life of Zacharias? Then confess your sinful suspicion and unbelief to Him and ask Him to show you His goodness, to teach you faith, and to draw you in His ways. Amen.